Hi, and thank you for listening in to the New Song Podcast from this week's service. You are welcome and encouraged to join us at 10 a.m. on Sundays in person. And for more information on how to get involved with New Song, go to newsonglouisville.org and follow us on social media. And now for today's message.
Let me have you do something with me for a minute, for just a sec. Let's pray together as seek to unpack the Word of God today with you. Lord, we stand before your Word and we tremble. Your Word is life, and your Word is truth, and we so desperately need it. We live in a day and an age where there is so much confusion. But may the truth of your Word shine through in every area of our lives. May we seek the truth. May we stand for the truth. May we lovingly, courageously, compassionately stand upon the truth of God's Word. And Lord, would you reveal, would you, by your Spirit's power, just make the Word of God so come alive in our hearts today, Lord, that we feel shored up and encouraged and strengthened. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Amen. Amen.
Got a really different message for you today. We, you know, we just ended our big series on the book of Philippians, and I think I'm going to take just a few weeks and kind of maybe do some one-offs with you, some things that have been stirring in my heart and I think are important to address. And I want to address one today that quite honestly is going to be a pretty sobering message for you today. But if you'll hang with me to the end, I think you'll see where I'm going and what I want to encourage us in. How many of you feel, if I were to just ask you the simple question, how many of you feel that the world we're living in right now, this current cultural condition that we find ourselves in, is probably the most confusing time of any day time that we've ever lived through? Anybody kind of feel it that there's just confusion? And I've had two scriptures that I want to kind of juxtapose for you this morning, kind of placed side by side here this morning. And both of these are scriptures that I've spent a good bit of time meditating on, thinking about, that have been speaking to my heart. And the first one is so powerful and so good. And maybe you've never seen this scripture in this light. This is one during our counseling time that came out for me, and I thought, wow, that is such a powerful scripture. It's Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, and here's what it says, and I want you to get it this morning, and you might want to take a picture of this, write this down. So powerful. It says, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. How many of you think that sounds pretty good? We live in a culture that's always looking for the new thing and the next thing. You notice that? What's the newest upgrade? What's the newest version? What's the newest model? What's the newest thing? Sometimes what we need to be looking for is the ancient things, the ancient paths. I think we're all standing at a crossroads. When you're at a crossroads, there's decisions to be made. Are we gonna take the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in those? Or are we going to walk according to our current cultural condition? Here's the other scripture that I want to place side by side and make some points around this morning. Well, let me just catch the last part of this scripture, by the way. In Jeremiah's day, this is what the Lord had said to the people of God. And this was their response. No, we're not going to walk in it. I don't know. Every year as I'm reading God's word through and I come to the book of Judges, I come to all the kings of the past. I come to passages like the one we just read not long ago where Joshua has now passed away and that whole generation with Joshua has passed away. And it says about the people of God that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I read those things and I go, wow, this is so much like the world we're living in. I don't know about you, but I just see stark similarities, powerful similarities. So this is awesome, right? What God is offering, standing at the crossroads, looking at the ancient paths, the good way, walk in that and you'll find rest for your souls, but they refuse to do it. Here's the other scripture that I've been wrestling with for some time now and seems so apropos to the world we're living in today. It's Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." So when the people in Jeremiah's day decide not to walk in what God had promised or offered them, they were being wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight, weren't they? I'm just increasingly scratching my head as I look at the news, as I live in this world just like you do. There's this disbelief in my heart almost at the levels of confusion that so many people seem to be living in. It's unreal. And in all honesty, I see it in the church too. I mean, there's confusion around so many issues today. Moral issues, sexual issues, biological issues, marital issues, spiritual issues. The list could go on. Confusion, confusion, confusion. It was a headline of a major U.S. newspaper not long ago, and here was the headline: "Has there ever been such a moment of cultural confusion?" I've never felt it, but I sure feel it today. And I want to talk about our current cultural confusion. I know this about confusion, and I would encourage you to study the whole concept of confusion in God's Word. We're going to kind of do a little bit of that this morning. I know this, the Bible says that the devil or the enemy is the author of confusion. You remember that? But let's look a little bit more and a little deeper on the whole concept of confusion. How does a nation end up in a place of kind of corporate confusion? How's that happen? And I think God's word lays out a pretty clear path that we're gonna try to trod down this morning. Give me a little bit of grace. I'm gonna say some things. I don't know about you. Let me just ask this question. How many of you find it almost unbearably difficult to watch President Biden make any kind of statement because there's so much confusion that comes in? It's painful. And please, please don't misunderstand my heart here this morning. I'm not trying to be a critic. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I pray for President Biden every single day. I think it's incumbent upon us as the people of God to pray for the leaders over us. It doesn't matter whether you like them or agree with them, you're to pray for them. In the New Testament, Paul says, first of all, make intercession for kings and those in authority. And listen, the rulers and the emperors, the kings in Paul's day, right? They were seeking to wipe out the Christians, and Paul's saying, pray for them. We need to pray for them. Now, if I were to ask you a second question, and I'm not trying to stir up any kind of political debate here this morning at all, but I will say equally at times when I've heard President Trump talk, there's a lot of confusion. There even seems to be now confusion on some really key issues that are entering into the campaign. We're getting ready to move into a campaign season that's going to be unlike anything you and I have ever experienced before. There are people out there saying this could possibly lead to some kind of revolt in our society. I wouldn't put it past that, would you? There's a lot of confusion. Now, don't fact check me on this. I think I'm correct. I understand that I believe I've heard this from reputable sources, but my understanding is all these charges against former President Trump, that according to our Constitution and the laws of our land, that even if Trump is indicted and wearing an orange suit and in a prison somewhere, he can be elected president. Have you heard that? That's what I've heard. That there's nothing prohibiting him from still being elected president. Can you imagine living in a land where the president is in prison? And so to speak, governing from prison? Let me just say, okay, and before any, I don't want any of you there, you know, sitting there trying to guess what my political allegiances are, okay? That's not what this is about this morning. Let me just say this. My allegiance is to the King of Kings and to the Kingdom of God. I'm much more concerned about who's sitting on the throne of God than I am about who will be sitting in the Oval Office. I'm concerned about both the candidates. I'm concerned about both of their positions, their perspectives. I'm concerned about God's will being done in our land. I think we desperately need revival, and I don't think political people are going to bring what we need in our land. I don't have an allegiance to either political party. I have an allegiance to a king and a kingdom. And I'm always going to look and evaluate according to God's word, whoever it is that I potentially will vote for, that they're in alignment with to the greatest degree of the choices with God's word. But I'm just telling you, there's so much confusion. It's unbelievable. Sometimes I just turn it off. I don't want to hear it anymore because it just gets worse and worse and worse, and it's overwhelming and it's frustrating, and you just look at it and go, I can't believe I'm living through this. It feels like an episode. How many of you remember the old show, The Twilight Zone? It feels like we're living in an episode of The Twilight Zone. Hayes and Werner, who served as a United Methodist bishop, a number of places said this, very interesting quote, "There's no more startling phenomena in our day than the respectabilization," not sure if that's a word or not, but it's a good sounding one, "respectabilization of evil." Here's another scripture that I can't shake. Jeremiah 6:15, "Were they ashamed when they committed abomination?" No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to even blush. Kind of leads us to two questions this morning. Are we so confused and calloused in our society today that nothing is evil, nothing is wicked, nothing is unholy, nothing is ungodly, and nothing makes us blush anymore? And then that leads us to the second question that we're going to delve into here for a few minutes. What's God's word say about confusion? I want to kind of unpack three things this morning: the source of confusion, the result of confusion, and then how to safeguard our hearts against confusion so that we can hopefully cast an anchor to keep us from drifting, so we can stay solid and firm and in Christ in the midst of this confusing current cultural condition that we're surrounded by. Let me just say the first source of confusion in Scripture, I think, is just simply rebellion against God. It's rebellion against God. You know, we've been living in a land now where if you kind of trace it back, it's been almost 60 years, right about 60 years that this rebellion in our land has been increasing, increasing, increasing. This didn't happen just overnight. It started with Supreme Court decisions in the 60s, and it's come all the way to the current cultural condition. How many of you know what I'm saying? It's just been heightening and growing since the mid-60s. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a really cool chapter, really powerful chapter. The children of God, you know, they've come into the promised land, and it's this neat scenario where God kind of lays out before them blessings or curses. And these are stated from the top of mountains, and the people of God hear this, and it's like a choice being laid out before them. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. I'm only reading a portion. It's a long chapter. You can go back and read it, and you'll recognize some of the terminology coming out of this chapter. It says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket, your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. And if you continue to read in the chapter, it's got some of those really cool little phrases. You'll be the head, not the tail. You'll be over and never under. And then the latter part of the chapter, he turns to the curses, that if you're not going to obey God and you're not going to follow his ways, remember, this is a choice being set before you. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, it says, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and statutes which I command you today. And I want you to watch where this is going, folks. Maybe you've never seen this before. That all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And look at what that means. The Lord will send on you cursing and confusion. You ever seen that? And rebuke you in all that you set your hand to. I want you to notice that one of the first things that comes when we as a nation choose not to obey the Lord is confusion. Deuteronomy 28, 28, look at this. Later in the chapter, just a little further down. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. You ever read God's word and go, wow, this must be written by God or something? I mean, it's so insightful and it's right on. It's like the today's newspaper. And I just say, rebellion against God ultimately will drive you crazy. And it'll lead to madness, blindness, and confusion of heart. Let me put it this way, the more rebellious a nation becomes, the more madness, blindness, and confusion increases in that nation. All right, 1,000 years later, let's look at what Zechariah has to say. Zechariah 12:4, 1,000 years from the statements in Deuteronomy. In that day, says the Lord, I'll strike every horse with confusion, and its rider with madness. I'll open my eyes on the house of Judah and I'll strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. There's this theme of confusion again. It's very interesting. It keeps coming up throughout Scripture if you do a study about it. Our rebellion against God as a nation is quite honestly, it's a slippery slope, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse until we do one thing, and that's repent before God. It's why we're in the condition that we're in today. As we move toward November, folks, I'm just telling you, you and I ought to be humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God and repenting every single day for the sins of our land, that God might be merciful. There's a powerful passage in the book of Hebrews. I love this passage. It says, mercy triumphs over judgment. We need mercy from the hand of God. Our nation needs mercy from the hand of God. We are due judgment, but Lord, send mercy. Throughout history, God's warned rebellious people about the curse of confusion and the unwanted results that come with it, rebuke and madness and blindness. And he says again and again, repent and turn back to me. Repent and turn back to me. One of the things that strikes me as I read about the kings of old is some of them were horribly wicked. And there's very few of them, but there are a couple of them who repent and cry out to God. And even those that largely led in wickedness and evil, God hears their cry and God changes the circumstance. It leads me to believe there's hope even when a vast majority, it seems, of our nation's going in the wrong direction. So rebellion against God is absolutely a source of confusion. Another source of confusion, according to God's word, is idolatry. And even when I bring that word up, you know, a lot of us, we stumble with that word, right? Because we think of, you know, an ancient culture carving out some kind of statue and putting that statue in some special place and then bowing down and worshiping it. I think we're all sophisticated enough, you know, knowledgeable enough to know that's not really what idolatry is. A 21st century understanding of idolatry is anything we worship. Anything we worship. And by worship, I mean give our time and our attention, inordinate amounts of our time and attention to. And thereby empower that thing through our worship to have an element of control over our lives. Did you get that? Isaiah chapter 41 says in this, indeed, they're all worthless. Their works are nothing. Their molded images are wind and confusion. He's speaking of the idols of their day. The word worthless there is the same word in Genesis where the world was out without form and there was a nothingness and God brought order and brought something. In other words, it's saying that creating and worshiping idols is worthless nothingness that leads people ultimately to confusion. Isaiah 45 goes on to say, they shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together who are makers of idols. There's lots of places to go to see people worshiping their idols. You can go to Wall Street and look around at all of the worshipers. You can go to Madison Avenue and look around at all of the worshipers. You can go to Homerama and look around at all of the worshipers. You can go to the big car show and look around at all the worshipers. You can go to the Academy Awards and look at all the worshipers. So many different things that our society has seemingly deemed worthy of our worship, our adulation, our revering, our lifting up, our bowing down to our idols. Shame, disgrace, and confusion comes upon the creators and the worshipers of us. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about idols. It's very sobering. He says, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything? It's meaningless, it's worthless nothingness, right? An idol is really nothing, but we're the ones that has exalted it. We're the ones who have lifted it up. We're the ones who've given it importance. Or what is offered to idols is anything. Is rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. What's Paul saying here? I think he's saying even worse than the idol is what's behind the idol. What's fueling people to want to worship that thing? What's gotten behind it? What the spirit behind it is? Listen, there's demonic spirits behind the idols we create and that we worship and that we ascribe power to, whatever they are. No wonder idolatry leads to confusion. There's demonic power working behind idolatry. No wonder there's confusion. And some of you might say, well, Pastor Jeff, that's kind of ancient silliness. Well, I got biblical proof and cultural proof for you. Let me throw out a couple of them. We have idolized this whole, in our society, largely, we have idolized the concept of evolution. And because of that, we have so greatly confused identity. I don't think there's any culture where this whole issue of identity is more confused than our culture today. Because we've bought into the lie of evolution to the place that we no longer see ourselves as bearers of the eternal, all-knowing, ever-present, holy, loving God. We don't see ourselves as made in His image anymore. We're now the byproduct of this primordial ooze that slithered out of the grossness somehow and has become the master of our identity. No wonder we're confused about who we are, and no wonder we value life so little. If you're not made by God and in His image and likeness, then, you know, it really changes the way you look at life. We've idolized sin. Oh my goodness, have we idolized sin? We have such confused standards of morality today that we've bought into. I'm okay, you're okay. If it feels good, do it. Turn on, tune in, drop out, do what's right in your own eyes. I've got my truth, and you have your truth. Oprah, sorry if you're a big Oprah fan, I'm getting ready to offend you, but Oprah, the high priestess of our culture, says this: there's millions of ways to be a human being and many paths to what you call God. There couldn't possibly be just one way. She, by the way, represents the opinion of so many people in our culture today. Again, all these things have colluded to the place that we've bought in to some major league lies that trace themselves all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We've idolized self. We're so confused about God's lordship over our lives. We're at a confused place where we wrongfully think our opinions, our journey, our feelings, our truth, and our reality supersedes God's lordship and our accountability to Him and Him alone. We've bought into the oldest lie in the book, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The enemy has shanghaied us again, folks. We've chosen to see ourselves as gods rather than worship the one true God. And by the way, we make lousy gods, don't we? We absolutely make lousy gods. Lousy decisions full of confusion and chaos. In America, it's just sad, right? And we sure need to be praying. We've empowered our idols with worship. And demons have brought confusion and every evil thing to us. And there's biblical and cultural proof of this. Third source of confusion is self-devotion, self-absorption, self-seeking. This is the whole thing of what was happening in the garden, right, with Adam and Eve. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he writes this in James chapter 3. He says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, I want you to pay attention to that term self-seeking. This is self-devotion. This is self-absorption. And let me just say, probably the best definition of pride is just simply self-absorption. We're just so focused on our own selves. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, the kind of wisdom that's full of bitter envy and self-seeking, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, there it is again. Say it with me. Confusion and every evil thing are there. Go ahead and just throw in the whole, go ahead and throw in the whole kitchen sink right there. Every evil thing are there. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This is so insightful. People attack the truth. Can I tell you why people attack the truth? Is that okay? Gina, you all right? I'll tell you. Everybody else can listen in. Here's why people attack the truth, because they don't want to be accountable to it. I'm just telling you. They do not want to be accountable to the truth of God. Truth attacks their wickedness. This is scary stuff. Self-devotion and self-seeking causes people to boast and lie against the truth rather than admit that they're rebelling against God and worshiping their own idols. They boast and lie against God and his rightful authority over their lives. It's all around us. It's this so-called wisdom that's earthly, sensual, and demonic, and it's not of God. Where self-devotion and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. And you see it all throughout our society. We get rid of God, we build our own idols, we become self-seeking, and we invite the enemy to just wreak havoc in our lives and our culture. Bottom line, folks, self-devotion leads to idolatry, which leads to rebellion against God, which leads to confusion, rebuke, madness, blindness, shame, disgrace, and every evil thing. Are you seeing the state of our culture a little more clearly today? God's word kind of spells it out in some pretty interesting ways, doesn't it? So let's end with this. I know this has been a sobering message. Let me give you just a little bit of good news and something to focus on as we leave today. How do we safeguard against the confusion that is rampant in our culture? Let me just say it this way. Easiest way to say it is simply to say, do the exact opposite of what leads to confusion. Do the exact opposite. The kingdom of God, one of the things I love about the kingdom of God is it just flips everything over, doesn't it? It's the total opposite of what the world would have you believe or do. So let me give it to you. Three things to safeguard against confusion. Number one, unwavering devotion to God and his word. How many of you can sign up for that? You know what unwavering devotion to God and his word does? It thwarts self-devotion. It helps us see ourselves for who we really are. We are, without the Lord, we are desperately wicked and evil, and we need his redemption and his love and his salvation. We can do nothing without him. Man, every day, make sure you're spending time with God, and every day, make sure you're opening his word to seek his truth. Secondly, be passionate worshipers of God and His will. That's going to thwart idolatry in your life. That'll tear down the idols, all the things that are vying for your attention and your time that are not worthy of your attention and your time. And then joyful obedience to God and His ways. That thwarts rebellion. I don't want us, church, to be swept away by this crazy, confused culture. And I'm seeing a lot of people being swept away. I read stories almost every single week of stuff that's crazy that's happening out there, and a lot of it in the body of Christ. I don't know how many of you saw or caught any glimpse of or have any reference point to what happened this past week at the Stronger Men's Conference in Springfield, Missouri. But wow, talk about something that just unraveled and brought so much confusion. The enemy is at work, and he's trying to divide and defeat and conquer the body of Christ. Let me just say this, and this is really important as we close today. There's a lack of moral clarity that just abounds in our culture, but God's truth still stands. Amen. And I want to encourage you this morning, choose humility. Choose humility. Every day, choose to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and be courageous. Walk in humility, but be courageous in the day that we live in. And ask the Lord, look, ask the Lord for a true love, a compassionate love, a caring love for people around us who are lost in the fog of confusion. As attacking them, they're not the problem, right? There's an enemy behind all this. And God is wanting to rescue many of those people out of that fog of confusion. And it won't happen through hypocritical, judgmental Christians. It'll happen through compassionate, loving, caring Christians who walk in humility and who are courageous and who have compassion. Give us a love, oh God, for confused people, and show us how. Show us how to lovingly share the truth with them. Here's how I would put it as we end today. Let's seek to be humble, courageous, loving, and truth-filled people for the glory of God. Amen? Would you stand with me? Lord, I pray right now that you would go with us today. As we leave this place, let your face shine upon us. Let your light shine through us. God, help us to see the truth and walk in the truth. Not my truth, not somebody else's truth, but your truth. For your truth guides us, it directs us, it protects us, it leads us in the way everlasting. Help us to stand at those crossroads and look for those ancient paths and walk in them, because there's rest there for our souls and it's good. Help us to be your people, Lord. Help us to have compassion and mercy for those that are lost in confusion. Help us to lovingly, courageously, and compassionately reach out to them in Jesus' name. Lord, we love you and worship you. Have your way in each of our hearts in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. 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 Can you give the Lord praise this morning? God bless you. Thanks for coming. Have a great day.